Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Let me start with a little public service announcement that this is the penultimate installment of this series for now. This week we are covering Jesus as healer and miracle worker. Next week we're covering Jesus as teacher and preacher. And then we're pausing the series, and it's a big pause that goes through till February. And there are a couple of reasons for that. We're going to do Christmassy stuff during December and New Year'sy stuff during January, but also because kind of the next installment in the Jesus story is his trial and crucifixion. Didn't quite feel right to be doing that as we're about to celebrate his birth. So we're getting back to it. We're not ending it. When I started sitting down to think about this message, I found that I wanted to spit out a bunch of things all at once. And so this morning you're going to get a bunch of first things and then five truths after the first things. Okay? So there's three or four or five first things, and then we'll get to some actual numbered things. First thing is that we're going to end up this morning with an opportunity to pray for healing for one another, and I want to throw that out early so that you know that where we're heading is there, and that's where this lands, so you can, it's not a surprise for you. The next first thing is that in recent weeks we've covered Jesus' baptism, his temptation, some strange things, his temptation, his preparation for ministry, his calling of the 12. Last week we talked about his mission statement, and because of the way in which we present any series, they're in chunks, right? But through this time, Jesus has been performing mighty signs and wonders, miracles, and he has been declared by the Father, the beloved Son in whom he is well pleased, and he's been teaching good news to the poor, and he's been restoring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and restoration of those who were lame. Function for them. But in all of those, Jesus doesn't cease to be fully man and fully God. And in fact, in the operation of Jesus' ministry, he doesn't become God the Son and the Son of God in the action of those things, but rather it's an expression of who he is. Okay, so when Jesus turns the water into wine, it's not in that moment that he becomes fully divine. He is fully divine, expressing that divinity in that miracle. Does that make sense? But what is changing with all those signs and wonders, and with each declaration that he's the bread of life, the gate, the good shepherd, the way, the truth and the life, the door, all of those things, is that the gravity of who he is becoming heavier and heavier for those who are around him. And that when the Father and the Holy Spirit bear witness at Jesus' baptism, it's another evidence and testimony. It doesn't change who Jesus eternally is and has been and was and will be, but it is speaking to those around, here is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So it's a declaration of who Jesus is to those around him. And it asserts and it confirms Jesus' provenance, where he's from, that I've come from the Father, and Jesus carries the imprimatur of the Father. And Jesus is expressing and affirming, as we talked last week, who he is when he stands up in the synagogue and announces what his mission is, that I'm come to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And there's this, I reckon, magnificent moment in the Gospels where John the Baptist, a couple of his disciples, come to Jesus and they ask Jesus a question, and they say, are you the Christ, or should we be looking for another? And Jesus replies, and bear in mind the Isaiah 61 statement of what he's come for. He says to them, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Jesus acts consistently with the kingdom from where he has come. And in that answer, he declares that I am fulfilling my mission on earth as it is in heaven. And healing of all sorts are a moment when the general character of the kingdom expresses itself specifically on earth. That's my understanding of a healing, when the general character of the kingdom expresses itself specifically on earth. We're not going to dive into this too deeply this morning, but on top of a mountain, Peter, James and John accompany Jesus. He takes them up a mountain. And suddenly, Jesus has company. And two of the most important figures in Jewish history flank Jesus, and they're having a chat together. And Jesus' face is transfigured, it's changed, it glows with ineffable light. And Moses, who has delivered the Israelites from captivity from the Egyptians, and has also delivered God's law, is there. And Elijah, who has defeated earthly authority and also defeated false gods through his defeat of the Baals, is there as well. And they're in this conversation. And they're on hand to say, this is the guy. This is the one you want to listen to. And Peter thinks it's a great idea to dignify the moment by erecting some shelters. Bear in mind, in this story, these guys, disciples, mid to late teens, okay, would blow your head off. They're there, Jesus, Elijah and Moses, Peter, James and John. And Peter's just come up with this great idea, probably referencing back to the Feast of the Tabernacles, saying, let's build some shelters. And God hijacks the plan by turning up as well. And God says, here is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We know where that's from, okay? It's already been spoken by the Father. But this time he adds two more words. He says, hear him. Hear him. Listen to him. And the disciples, Peter, James and John, soil themselves, okay? It says they are terrified and they fall face down, which I think is a completely reasonable response. And Jesus says to the three disciples, fear not, don't be afraid. You know, the phrase fear not is in God's word 365 times. Fear not. And God doesn't want us to fear because he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. And so he continues to tell us, fear not, to remind us every day, fear not. Mm-hmm. But how can you not be afraid? You're up a mountain, Jesus is there, Elijah's there, Moses is there, and Yahweh is there. And God's words, Yahweh, the Father, his words are hear him. And I think this is an eternal, it is an eternal word from God to listen to my son, but it also is a now word in that moment to listen to my son. What did he just say? He said, fear not, hear him, hear what he's saying to you, fear not, even in this moment. A book I was reading this week said that Peter wanted to domesticate the divine presence, and the glory of God came down to disclose an even greater revelation. And it had me thinking that there is this ongoing temptation that we can have to curate God into a size that feels manageable for us. And so we create this little postage stamp version of God that doesn't threaten us and that doesn't cause us to risk too much and it doesn't blow our minds too much. And we can manage that size God. And God, in his Son, through the Holy Spirit, overwhelms all those notions, but with the encouragement and the word at the same time, fear not. Mm. I'm not going to frighten you. I'm not going to bust you. I care about you. I love you. Fear not. Mm. And something I love about this story is that when this big moment, and it is a big supernatural kind of marquee moment in Jesus' ministry, Jesus straight away resumes his message. The disciples are like, let's hang around here. And Jesus says, no, I'm taking you down the mountain. We're going back down again and we're going back into the valley where they are immediately met by human suffering. And a father pleads for Jesus to have mercy on my son. He has seizures all day long. And and he is suffering greatly, and the boy is healed. And it reminded me of this saying that I remember from a church that I was part of. It says, it doesn't matter how hard you hit the carpet. What matters is what you do when you get back up. And what these disciples do is resume their mission, because the person that they are following and are listening to, because the Father's just said listen to him, he's going back on his mission. And so they follow him straight back into that. They had fallen face down, now they're following Jesus again. Okay, that was the next first thing. The next first thing is that Jesus declares his mission. He doesn't, when he does that, he doesn't park his healing and his signs and wonders and go, okay, here's my mission, it sounds pretty social justice-y, so I'm going to park my signs and wonders and I'm going to take up this social justice gospel now. And then when he has the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't say, I'm going to park my signs and wonders and my social justice gospel, and I'm going to exercise my 10-talent gifting as a teacher. And he goes about that. There's only one gospel, and that gospel is Jesus. And the preaching of the kingdom is who he is, far more than what he says and what he does. He is the exact imprint and revelation of the Father. And the gospel is him, and it's expressed through all of those things. And the character of God is everything all the time. God in the fast lane, everything all the time. And God can be whispering to you while he's roaring at another. He can be healing the brokenhearted while he is penetrating the crusty heart of the proud. He can do that. He's God. And he can be depositing wisdom and discernment in one person while he's convicting another of sin. He can do that because he's God. He is everything all the time. Penultimate first thing. You will hear me talk a number of times this morning about living in the tension of some of the different truths that I've experienced for myself and that I wrestle with. And my desire in this message about healing is to stir your faith, okay? It's absolutely to stir your faith. But it isn't through parking the authenticity of my experience. Mm. And I'm going to try and give you both, because it would feel hollow and unwhole to do that. And in my prayer is, at the very least, you come away with both a desire to present your petitions to a faithful God who can heal, but also paint a picture of possibility for where we can live with a fervent desire to keep fanning our faith into flame, even when parts of it seemingly aren't catching a light. Okay? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. And what I'm sharing this morning is not what I thought I'd be talking about on Wednesday morning. But on Wednesday morning, I hadn't been shaped by the prayer meeting that I went to on Wednesday night, when I prayed for people and was prayed for by people. It hadn't been shaped by a messenger chat that I had with Emma during the week. Hadn't been shaped by the time of sharing and prayer that we had at our dining table on Thursday night. And it hadn't been shaped by the time that I had in one of my coffee tables with Jesse on Friday morning. Because you and I, we are formed in community.
Yeah.
Okay, we're shaped by God's word. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We're following Jesus, but we are formed in community. And that's why I can feel comfortable being vulnerable with you this morning, because I know that you love me. I'm confident in that love. And I know that if at some point during this message I fall apart, you're okay with that too. I prepared some of this in an empty restaurant on Friday afternoon, and I wasn't bawling, but there are a number of times where I just had a leaking face. And probably three times I just went to the toilet and thought, let's just back out again. And I'm like, these people must wondering who this guy is and what is he doing. But he comes out and he taps all over again. So while I'm sharing what I've discovered through God's word, what I've heard, what I've read, I'm also sharing the life that I've enjoyed in community and what I've learned through the Holy Spirit as I follow Jesus. Last first thing, which takes us to like the halfway mark of the entire message,
okay,
by the way.
Good.
Yep, yep.
Checking on
that. That in many ways I've been preparing for messages like this since I was about 16 years old. I grew up in a Baptist church and I never really saw people pray for healing in an overt way. I knew that it happened kind of in the shadows, but I never saw it. But one evening, instead of going to the second evening service of the day, I went to a church called Inner City Faith Fellowship in the city, which became Rhema Church, which became Riverview Church. And I went there because I knew they prayed for healing there, and I had a stress fracture and I wanted to be healed. And if that's where healing happened, that's where I wanted to be. And so I went there. And through the experiences that I've had since, I've discovered that in the face of your circumstances and in the face of bearing witness to the working together of all things for good, some of the things that work together for good aren't themselves good. Okay? You get that? Now, just for the purpose of reference for later on, of my four big seasons of praying for healing, three of them have been for physical healing. A stress fracture, not healed. Is now, but healed in the normal course of the way that God blesses us with healing. A nerve-related pain in my right leg, which went for decades really and was healed slowly, and a hamstring that is injured and in pain right now and has been for about 3 years, and the other one was for relational healing. So when you hear me talking about it, that's what I'm talking about, and I think I'm all out of first things. Are you all okay? Yep. Now we've covered the first thing, bunch of truths, and the first truth is yes. Okay? Yes. Jesus can. Jesus has. Jesus will. Jesus does. Jesus wants to heal. So when he doesn't, it's a bit strange, right? And my journey over the decades of praying for healing has been learning in the tension and the confusion of all of that, not to exclaim, "You didn't heal me. What are you doing? That's just weird." And instead to say, "You didn't heal me. What are you doing? That's just a bit weird." And in that moment, in that tension, to keep praying for more faith, for more endurance, for more love, more power, more of Jesus in my life, that he would increase and that I would decrease, and that I would be found in him, not in the area of healing for which I was praying.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
But I would be found in him, not in the area of healing for which I was praying. And as I've entered into that tension, I have discovered again and again that Jesus wants me to abide in him.
Mm.
That fruitfulness comes from abiding in Jesus. He says, "I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Well, that's a bit weird, isn't it? Now, Jesus has made me fruitful, but it hasn't stopped me praying for physical healing. Okay? Because I know he's good for it. And I don't think that abiding in Jesus is a consolation prize for healing. I think it's the main game.
Yeah.
Okay? And I know that he does heal me and he does grow me in all sorts of ways as I abide in him. While we're at it, I don't think my pain is a thorn in my side, like Paul writes of. I've contemplated that it might be. I don't think that it is. And I have to say that in the last couple of months, I have contemplated getting Ephraim tattooed on my right leg. Many of you will know the story of Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. just for clarity, that's not a good thing. Mm-hmm. And he comes to work in Potiphar's house, and he comes to a position of influence, and then Potiphar's wife takes a shining to him and accuses him of cracking on to her, which he didn't, but as a result of that, he's thrown into prison, which, for clarity, is not a good thing. And he is in prison, and he rises to a place of influence, and he interprets a bunch of dreams, but they forget about him, and he stays there for year after year, which, for clarity, is not a good thing. And eventually, he comes out of prison, and God works the promises in him that he has been promised, and God realizes in his lifetime the God-sized dreams that he's placed in him. But I don't think any of that makes those things from back there good things. They're still bad things that have been used for good. And finally, Joseph has these two sons, and he names one of them Manasseh and another of them Ephraim. And Manasseh means forgetful, which is a great name to name your child. You know, that's short-term memory problems. I'm going to call you Manasseh. But he calls him Manasseh because God has caused him to forget the pain of the past. And he calls his younger son Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. And Joseph says, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I love that. God can make us fruitful in the places of our emotional and physical and mental and relational pain. But, and I want to say a really big but here, it does not change the potency of his supernatural power to heal. It's still there. And I think the sweet part of the abiding and healing process in that place, as we remain in him, as we petition him, as we invite him to heal and cure us, is that we get to enjoy Jesus. All the way along, we get to enjoy Jesus. Nat said to Beth on Thursday night at one point that no matter how dark the mental space is in which we find ourselves, Holy Spirit will always be there in a whisper. Not always to extract you from that place, but to journey alongside you sometimes in that place. It can be a dark valley, but the valley ceases to be as dark when the Holy Spirit is with you. And he is always there, and he wants you to call on him so that you know that he is there with you as well. Truth number one. Truth number two, reach out and touch. There's this woman in the Jesus story, and she won't stop bleeding. She is ceremonially unclean, and she has a menstrual problem that has gone on for years and years. And I reckon that she's prayed plenty that God would heal her, that he would remove this problem for her, and not just the problem but the shame that comes with the problem, because being declared ceremonially unclean in that culture is to be socially isolated. It's to be culturally isolated. So it's physically debilitating and it's socially isolating. That she's prayed for the long life of separation from community that she's endured to end. And she hears that Jesus is coming into her village, and she makes this beeline for where Jesus will be as he moves through the village. And she says to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. And in this throng of people, she manages, at great cost to how she knows that she will be viewed as someone who's ceremonially unclean, mixing it with people who are squeaky clean, she forces herself through that throng, and I imagine, as I imagine the story, that she doesn't reach out and touch. It's like a rugby union player carrying the ball across the try line, that she leaps out and she grabs his garment. And I've read the story and thought, wow, good. Jesus just felt that power going out of him. And he may have. That may be the story. It may be that she almost ripped his tunic off him as well. But Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? And as I said before, we're amazed that Jesus even noticed. But this woman who has had to endure all these years of shame now has all these people go, it was the bleeder. The ceremonially unclean one touched you, and that is not cool. And Jesus turns to her and he says, take heart, daughter. Take heart. Your faith has healed you. And the woman's healed in this moment. And I think Jesus sees her shame and her kind of mortification. That's the take heart bit. It's like, good on you for risking all of that so that you might be healed.
Yeah.
That's a huge risk.
Yeah.
And he heals her in that moment. I was swimming on Friday morning before I was meeting with Jesse, and I was unpacking some of this, and I was having, you may not have this, I have it all the time, these stream of conscious thoughts where a whole bunch of things are going on at the same time. And some of those were, if you ever book a medical appointment, is that a sign of a lack of faith? For all of those around this table right now wearing glasses, bit of a badge of a lack of faith. And how often do I, or do you, resist praying because the pain or the dysfunction is preferable to the risk,
the risk.
Of praying that I might be healed and set free of that thing?
Wow.
How often do we do that? Perhaps the roller coaster of faith, the expectation and the disappointment, it just becomes too great. And it becomes a threat to our faith too. What if I ask again and God doesn't heal me again, how does that shake me? And so we get back to curating our faith again, and the stamp becomes smaller and smaller, and we thwart the purposes of God perhaps because we're too busy preventing ourselves from maybe looking like a failure. I went to a leadership retreat at the end of August with our leadership team in York, and I packed running shoes. I took them with me because I thought, this weekend, I'm getting healed and I'm going to run. It's going to be great. And I didn't. It's a bit weird, isn't it? But I didn't. And you might feel a bit embarrassed for asking for the same thing again and again. I reckon I do a bit. Everyone gathered around me to pray for me on Wednesday night at Mel and Rob's house. And I have to admit, I felt as though I was just hogging a bit too much of the bandwidth. That, you know, I feel sheepish that I'm still asking for prayer for the same thing that I was 3 years ago. And I've heard the same people pray for me again and again, and sometimes quietly, sometimes pragmatically, sometimes shouty, sometimes, if I'm honest, questioning whether I have enough faith to bring to the table, or maybe there is an area of sin in my life that I need to deal with, and I've taken them seriously. I've examined my heart and I've brought that to God again, see if there be any wicked way in me, which I know there's plenty, but you know, cleanse me of my iniquity. But if you've been prayed for long enough, you'll get all of them. They're okay. One of my favourite healing prayers is from Rob Vanderwilk, who has prayed for me a number of times. There's no limping and there are no dodgy hamstrings in the kingdom. So we pray that your kingdom will come to this right leg as it is in your kingdom. I love that prayer, Rob. It's a great prayer. But here I am again, and I want to abide in Jesus. I want to keep a soft heart before him. And I know he can heal. It's not fanciful. I've seen him heal. He's done it before. He can do it again. And even when I don't see it, he's working. And I'm not angry because I see the evidence of his goodness all over my life. And so I say to you, if you haven't reached out to receive his healing for a while, today's the day. All over again. Today's the day. Truth three. Jesse and I were talking about Jasmine on Friday, and She's just turned one? 11 months. She's close to one. And we're reflecting on those chapters. I was reflecting. He's living it. Mm-hmm. Reflecting on that part of a baby's life where every day you see these developments.
Yeah, yeah.
But the developments are tiny, right? You wake up and you come in, you see your child, and they turn and they look at you and you're like, you have never looked at me like that before. There's a level of knowing, of understanding, of intimacy that I've never seen like that before. But you can't tell anyone because how do you even describe that? And if you do, they kind of glaze over because, oh, yeah, she looked at you different. But crawling, walking, speaking, like they're big ticket items, right? Mm-hmm. They're easily noticeable. Abiding in Jesus produces fruit in us. And that fruit is large and it's small. But ask the Holy Spirit, because he is bearing fruit as you abide in him, and he will show you the nature of that fruit. But if you're waiting alone for the walking, crawling and speaking, you might miss the look of intimacy that you have with him that you've never experienced before.
Right.
That the little touch on his garment that you've never actually felt before. Mm. And what that feels like and how it builds your spirit.
Mm.
Fourth truth, passionate patience. Romans 5 says, we throw open our doors to God and we discover at the same moment that he's thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting out our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in by troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. I just love that phrase, passionate patience. It's so active. Passionate patience, and how that passionate patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue in us. It keeps us alert for whatever God will do next. It's an alert expectancy such as this, in alert expectancy such as this, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything that God so generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. I remember last year praying that someone at the big table would be healed, and the area of healing was long term, and I saw them healed. And I remember after just praying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. When's it my turn? Sorry, that sounds selfish, but that's what I pray. When's it my turn? Passionate patience. Keep asking. Keep asking. And I was remembering that moment while I was swimming on Friday, and I had this thought. While I'm swimming, this is going to get tough. While I'm swimming, that's something. Give me a moment. I'm comfortable with tears. Don't like it if you feel awkward. Do not feel awkward for me. I'm thinking. I see you, Jesse. Kindred spirit in the tear land. I'm swimming, and that's something. And I hear God say to me, yeah, you're swimming, that's good. But I want you to run. And when you run, I feel pleasure. I do too, but that's God speaking to me. And as I continue swimming, I remember Revelations 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and dominion, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are created.
Yeah.
And I start singing a song that says, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. I've tasted your goodness. I'll trust in your promise. I'm going to wait on you. So we're going to pray for healing in a moment. And If you've been waiting for healing of different kinds, I will invite you to receive prayer for that and to pray for people and to reach out and touch his robe, to risk that this morning. Last truth, put up a new sign. I'm going to invite you to put up a new sign. There's a signboard that is outside the local Christadelphian Hall on Canning Highway. You've heard me talk about this before. They put up messages each week that I think are for the express purpose of discouraging people who may see them. And one of the messages that gets a run each year is gifts of the Holy Spirit not available today. Gifts of the Holy Spirit not available today. And I am inviting you to put up a new sign, because I know that each of us put up different signs in our hearts that say different things. God doesn't heal anymore, sign. God doesn't heal me, sign. My problems are lifelong, sign. And what I figure is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit indeed aren't available at the Christadelphian Hall, but God wants them to be.
Mm.
And the gifts of the Holy Spirit may not be fully welcome in your heart either, but God sure wants them to be. And the thing that I have learned is that we don't always get to moderate the answer, but we absolutely get to ask the question. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Paul says, earnestly pursue love and desire the greater gifts. John writes, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him, because the petition that we desire of him resonates with the kingdom from which he comes, and he wants to express that kingdom on earth. That last bit isn't in the verse, it's just me exegeting the verse. He wants that in our lives. We're going to have a time of prayer. I don't believe that sickness is God's will. I should have probably said that a little earlier. I don't believe that sickness is God's will. I believe he can use it. I believe that he can do good things through it. I believe he can do good things with lots of bad things. And I believe that all things can work together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But I don't think that makes sickness good. It just makes it usable. So we can have confidence to refuse to accept sickness and put up a different sign. But that involves risk, and I encourage you to take that risk. And also to know that our identity is always in Christ. That's where he wants us, to abide in him, regardless of the answer, regardless of when we don't know what he's doing and find that a little weird. So, we're going to pray.